So welcome to the Woo. I'm glad to see so many faces here. And I feel honored to get to share with you guys this afternoon. I have some thoughts that I've kind of been pondering, I guess, as I've been going through this season in my life here. And I'd like to share those with you. The past couple months have been, you know, particularly challenging for me, just more so than it seems like normal. Within 3 weeks of each other, I've had two family members pass away. I had a cousin who is fairly young, died tragically in a car accident. And then several weeks later, one of my aunts, she fell and she broke her hip. And while she was in the hospital trying to recover, she got pneumonia. And then she died. So it was like two hard hits for my family. And then my fiance Ashley and I, we both have had things pop up with our housing situations, which felt like it threatened the security of where we were going to live, and each wondering like if we were going to have to find new apartments. And you know, it was like really stressful and just sort of upheaval, you know. And then I recently fell and I hurt my knee. I fell down the stairs and it was like, it was painful, you know, and I'm grateful that my knee has been getting better. But the fall and the recovery experience, they were difficult and they involved this back and forth confusing interaction with my new healthcare provider. And it just led to like a lot of frustration and you know, I felt like as the moments in my life would kind of like clear up and seem to settle out a bit, then something else would happen that would cause, you know, me pain and stress and fear. And I often found myself asking kind of like these deep, you know, sort of like questions like, what the heck? You know, and I wonder if maybe you can relate to that questioning, that, ugh. You know, and to top it all off, last weekend, one of my three cats went missing. And I know, like, in a room of people, about half the room cheers at that moment and says, yes. And the rest of us, I see some sad faces. You understand, it's a hard thing, you know, like, animals are these creatures, and for some reason we view them as like so innocent because they don't have like the level of consciousness that we have. And it feels like, man, when something goes wrong with your animal, it just feels so wrong. And so for a day or so, I sort of like wondered where she would be. Imagine she'd be outside, and was just kind of hoping she would pop up. And last Sunday night, she actually did. Only when she decided to reveal where she was, it was through strained cries in the floorboards of my bedroom. Somehow she had slipped into the space between my apartment and John. We live in the same building, his apartment, and she was looking up through this crack and just crying. And after this bout of despair, where I was imagining having to listen to my cat basically starve to death, you know, some friends came over and they said, hey, we're going to bust a hole in the floor and we'll get her out. I said, all right, this is great. After the racket of this micro construction project, the cat freaked and ran further back into the floor and only got herself more stuck. So at this point, it was 2 in the morning. And I felt just so helpless and out of control, unable to do anything more. I was just at the point where I felt like it was just, I had nothing left. And I know it's just a cat, and I understand that. But I think for me, it was more than just a cat. After like this series of situations that are causing me to ask questions about God and his goodness and life and what's going on, you know, it's like it came to this point where it felt like, okay, this is like all I have is you, God. I feel like all I can do is just pray. I can call out to you, And I feel pretty certain that you could do something about the situation. I mean, it's a cat in the floor. That's got to be, like, super easy for you, you know? And I was just hoping that he would answer me. I was hoping that he would listen, you know? Having resigned that there was nothing more I could do, I tried to go to bed. You know, I tried to fall asleep. But it was like every hour the cat would cry and scratch at the floor. And so as the night dragged on, I mean, I have to admit, I was so sort of like just upset and in pain at my lack of control over the situation that I found myself actually resenting depending on God. I was like at that point where I'm just like in my gut, I just wanted to take over so bad. I know there's nothing I could do, but if I could, I would. And man, it just like ached. I felt uncertain in my confidence that God was going to actually do something. And I think that's what was causing the anxiety for me. That level of relying on a force or on a person that is bigger than me, greater than me, and beyond anything that I can control. It wasn't an easy place for me to be in. And I realized, man, this is my life. This is kind of like where I am, like on the big scale, you know? So I kept petitioning God, asking why he wouldn't just relieve the situation and let me get to sleep, let me have that peace and rest in my heart, knowing that things were going to be okay. I felt so helpless, alone with myself, with God, and with my questions. I can imagine that each of us come to these points in our life. We have these moments, and maybe you're in one right now, you know, where a friend or a loved one is diagnosed with cancer. A lover announces that they no longer think that the relationship is going to work out. Budgets get cut at work, and suddenly our income is threatened, our security is threatened. Or maybe you're looking for work and you've just been out there hitting the streets and nothing's coming up, and you're wondering, when is this going to give up? When's relief going to come? These seasons in our life, they're deeply painful. And they're deeply personal. They're real. They cause us to dig in, kind of like to the core of who we are. And we question our values, our motivations, our assumptions about life, what we believe. And when we suffer and when things are out of our control, it feels like there's just no easy answers. Right? There's no easy, compact answer. So I'm calling this talk The Surprising Connection Between Suffering, Love, and Hope. And my hope is that I can not navigate this topic sensitively and humbly. I am not going to claim to have any answers as to why we suffer. And this isn't going to be a conversation about the problem of evil or why evil even exists. Those are huge topics to wrestle with, and I feel like a 45-minute talk on a Sunday morning can't do it justice. But what I do have are some thoughts from this journey that I hope can be helpful. And I'd like to suggest that our suffering, in some profound way, can actually connect our hearts to the God of the universe. So what I'd like to talk about is a God who loves us and the connection between his love and our suffering and our hope. And to do that, I'm going to talk a bit about Jesus. The scriptures, they show us or teach us that God revealed himself, sort of like who God is, his character, his nature, what he's like, his heart, through the person of Jesus. And John chapter 1, 17 through 18, which should be in your program or on the screen, hopefully. John, the author, I mean, John, Jesus' cousin, not the author, says that God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is God himself, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. Later in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says something very similarly. He says that he who's seen me has seen my Father. In some mysterious way, the scriptures are revealing to us that Jesus embodied both the human and the divine, that God and man somehow came together in Jesus. And here, I think John is saying, I'm going to paint a picture of God for you And it's going to be in this man, Jesus, in this person. So when you see Jesus, what you're looking at is God. And through Jesus, we're giving a surprising picture of who God is. The God we see in Jesus isn't obsessed with his own power. He doesn't go around destroying all the bad people and blessing all the good people. He's not a God who stays away from confusion, from pain, from uncertainty in life, but a God who becomes intimately acquainted with all of it. In Jesus, we see that God becomes weak, that he takes on the limits and the burdens of our lives, and that in some giant plot twist, God dies on a cross. It's so baffling. In church tradition, Jesus is often referred to as the suffering servant or the wounded healer. And when thinking about God, I think we might find ourselves defaulting to this picture, you know, of this powerful but distant force. Or maybe it's a holy being who's far too good to get anywhere near the messiness of our lives. But Jesus constantly reminds us that this is not the God that the Bible reveals. Scripture shows us a God who loves his creation so much that he fully participates in the brokenness and the suffering. God is not afraid to get close to hurting people, and he's not even afraid to get hurt himself. Jesus intimately knew what it meant to suffer. Over the course of the 3 years of his life that we see in Scripture, we find that he was constantly attacked and rejected for his lifestyle and his teachings about who God was. He wept over the suffering and the pain that he saw around him. He was broken when one of his best friends died. He was stabbed in the back by one of his closest friends. And then when his situation sort of reached its worst climax, all the rest of his best friends, they all abandoned him. They left him. As if the deep rejection was not enough, throughout the night of his abandonment and on into the next day, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was beaten with violent tools, punishment, and then he suffered this slow, grueling death on the cross. In the mysterious union of divine and human, of God and man in Jesus, God experienced some of the deepest pains and sufferings that we ourselves do. He wrestled with the question of untimely death, of sickness, and of injustice. He was misunderstood, he was wrongly accused, and deeply betrayed by his friends, the people that he held closely to himself. I think that comfort can be found in understanding that when we suffer, God knows exactly what that is like. The tension of this point is that it doesn't give us clean and neat answers as to why we're suffering. It doesn't necessarily tell us how to get out of suffering. But in it, what we see is that we're not alone. Jesus shows us that God is there, that he understands, and that he knows our pain. So when we are caught in the uncertainty of how is this situation going to turn out, is this job going to fall through? Is the cancer going to clear up? You know, is this relationship going to continue, or is this where we part ways? God knows our pain, and he's right there with us. The Psalms say in 34:18 that God is close to the brokenhearted. God is close to the brokenhearted. God knows our pain, and he's right there with us. We are not alone. I think it's interesting that in two of the four accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, both in the book of Matthew and in Mark, the authors tell us that at the moment that Jesus died, there was a curtain within the temple that was torn in two. This curtain separated people who came to worship God from the room where they were told God's presence was. It's as if these writers wanted us to understand that the gap between God and between people no longer existed. And for all of its profound significance, I think that part of it is that God now knew what it was like to experience the weight of the curse that we live under. It's this thing Scripture calls death, and it talks about it in this kind of like overarching you know, this is the badness, all badness in life kind of culminates in death. God now understood that. He understood what it was like to be human, to feel weak, to suffer, to lose, and to die. So in Jesus, we see that God's love for us, it motivated him to connect with us in our suffering. The story of Jesus doesn't end with his death. As the preachers like to emphatically say, and I'm not much of a preacher, so I'll try here. Good Friday doesn't get the last word. Easter's just around the corner. Jesus' death, it leads us to this place of tension. It's a painful tension, but it's important. It causes us to wrestle with the way that we view life, to ask deep questions about meaning, who we are, who is God. The one thing I've learned for sure is that you can't avoid the tension. You have to go through it. And in Jesus' story, we find that the tension is relieved. His friends go to visit the grave where he was buried, and when we get there, they find that the tomb is empty. Resurrection is the sunrise after a long, dark, and cold night. And I suspect that the pattern of death and resurrection is a source of deep hope amidst deep suffering. Yes, the pain and the loss are very, very real, but they don't get the last word, and they don't have the final say. Through Jesus, we see that God's love, it motivated him to join us in our suffering and in our pain, and also to show us a way forward through hope that our situations can be redeemed, that our life can actually turn around, and that healing can come. But I think most importantly, what it shows us is that we are not alone. On that existential big question level, God is with us. He knows what we're going through. So now that I've talked a little bit about this God who suffers with us, I'd like to shift gears a bit and just get a little more practical. Share some thoughts on how we might find our way into finding hope in our suffering. These are things that I've been finding helpful as I'm learning to suffer with God. But as I said, this isn't the book on suffering. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more to be said. That being said, though, I do hope that they're encouraging. The first thing that is sort of like a mental thing, to remember that I'm not the one in control, that God is and he's good. Lately, this has actually been one of the hardest things for me. When my circumstances become painful, I find that so badly I want to have control. All I want to do is protect myself from pain. I want to stop the hurting. I want to protect myself from disappointment and from disillusionment. And wrestling with the reality that God is in control and not me, it services some deepest held beliefs about him. I'm faced with the question of whether or not I truly trust his goodness towards me. And I wonder if you can connect to that. I wonder if that feels relatable to you. This author and thinker I've been reading a lot, Richard Rohr, he suggests that the core reason that we desire control is that we fear that God is not good. That resonates with me. He reasons that we're naturally fearful and distrustful of a being who has so much power. But he goes on to say that the story of the Bible, which culminates in Jesus' suffering, his death, and his resurrection, it's a story of God proving to us his love, his goodness, and his faithfulness. So in our suffering, we're challenged to sort of defend our hearts against the path towards cynicism and accusations that God must not be good. Some people call this the fight of faith, choosing to believe that God is the one he revealed himself to be in Scripture, that he is loving and that he's good to us. It's helpful to recognize here that we do have a choice, and it's our choice to make. Nobody's going to force us to make it, and we certainly don't have to. I think that there's a good level of freedom there. We can choose to believe whether or not God is good. I do think that if we do make the choice, that sort of step of faith opens us up to an opportunity to experience God in a meaningful way. In the Catholic tradition, the cross is often depicted with Jesus' body hanging on it. I think this is a reminder of God's message of love. And it's a symbol that he knows what it's like to suffer. That the God who is in control, that we are afraid, is he going to be good? That he knows us, that he loves us, and that he's with us. That he's not the distant God who lords his power over us. Now, I want to talk a little more practically now. When we are suffering, I just have a few suggestions. The first is that we can go to God. It may seem that, like given my last suggestion, that we need to make the decision up hand that God is good before we can go to him. And I would argue that that certainly is helpful, but it's not necessary. You could give it a try. You could try going to God with your pain, going to God with your hurt, and perhaps you'll find for yourself that God is near to the brokenhearted. I think, like Sean talked about last week, one of the best things about God is his closeness. It's his presence. So I'd like to just offer a few ways things that we talk about here all the time, that there are tools that help open us up to God's presence. This isn't going to be... Thank you. Talk over. This isn't going to sound new if you've been around here for a while, but I think we talk about these often because we believe they work. The first is to try connecting with God's presence through Scripture. The Scriptures are full of insights like this one from 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." God here, he's talking to Paul, who's one of the writers in the New Testament, and Paul has been begging God over and over and over to take away this struggle that he has. Paul just wants to struggle God. And instead of taking away the struggle, God says, "Paul, don't worry about the struggle. Don't worry about how you're doing with it. I've got your back. I'm giving you everything you need to get through it." This type of God is for us and is backing us insight is all throughout the Scriptures. It can be so encouraging to open up our hearts to trust God. So you could try connecting with God's presence by meditating on Scriptures like this. Another thing you could try is connecting with God through worship. Art can be so helpful in sort of guiding us to lower our guard towards God. Music has been helping people connect with God for thousands of years, helping people to open up and experience God's presence in fresh ways. This is why on Sundays when we get together, we always sing together. We found that music can help remind us of the realities of God's loving presence in our lives. It points our hearts in a direction towards that sort of fight of the good fight, the fight of faith that God is good. And last Sunday, when I was just sort of in that the deep darkness of that pain and those questions, I kept listening to a particular song over and over. And throughout the song, this line arises, "I know that I can trust you." And it almost becomes a mantra in the song. And as I found myself singing it over and over, it helped open up a space for the pain that I was feeling to come out through tears. It brought relief as it pointed my heart back again to God, reminding me that I wasn't alone, and these windows of relief were so welcome. So you could try that. You could try even today as we sing after this talk, connecting with God's presence through the music. The last tool is to try connecting with God through prayer. Now, prayer in itself is a sermon. there are so many ways to pray. And I want to kind of highlight this afternoon one particular way. I have a nice name for it, and it's called getting real with God. When we get real with God, we sort of set aside all our nice language and our religious form, and we just let loose. We have really good examples of this in the scripture. I would like to check out this prayer from Job. He says, "Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? Why would you terrify a leaf blown by the wind? Would you chase dry straw? I waste away like rotting wood, like a moth-eaten coat. How frail is humanity? How short is life? How full of trouble? We blossom like a flower and then we wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly despair." Job here is neither pious nor controlled, is he? He's completely honest and open with God. I don't think that this prayer is going to make it into a nice prayer book for good religious people. But it did make it into the Bible. And Job goes on in his honesty to have this profound experience of God's presence that changes his life. Then we have Jesus. In Matthew 27:46, he cries out while he's on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" You can hear the pain in this prayer. This is gut-wrenchingly honest. Here, Jesus' prayer, he's actually quoting a psalm, Psalm 22. And when it comes to the Psalms, over 50 of the 150 songs, poems, and prayers, they fall into a category of laments. These are people just crying out honestly and openly to God in their pain. Like this portion of Psalm 88. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you day by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. For my life is full of troubles, and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in the grave. I am forgotten and cut off from your care." These are some pain-filled prayers. These are some honest grieving to God. I think the noteworthy thing, or a noteworthy thing about the Psalms, is that often these gut-wrenchingly honest Psalms, they end in a moment of relief. It's as if the writer, in his pain, as he's just letting it out with God, he experiences God's presence, and it brings this peace or this encouragement right in the very midst of that moment. So I would say, you might try that. You might try connecting with God's presence through prayer, and maybe even the just letting it all out type of prayer. My next sort of suggestion is that when you're suffering, go to friends and community. There is no reason to have to go it alone. I have found over and over that God will use my friends as the primary means of support. Their prayers, listening, just sitting with me, being present, their encouragement, they've gotten me through so many difficult times of my life. I think that this is telling, since the scriptures, they refer to the community of people who come together to pursue Jesus together as the body of Christ. For some reason, God set things up so that his goodness and his provision, they often are experienced through our relationships, through our connection and interaction with other people. We need one another when we suffer. And I would like to speak for a moment just to that position that we have as friends to people who suffer. I think that we need to do our best to be present and to listen. When we are hurting, what we need most is listening and understanding. It builds trust and it deepens our relationships when we can go through a difficult season with another person. It's great to have fun together. It's great to laugh together. But when the pain is so real, that's when life is just like solid. You know that you're standing on the bedrock of life together. That level of vulnerability, it creates a sacred space that we should treat with both reverence and respect. I mentioned listening because we often want to help fix the problem. And usually that means we want to talk. We can quickly come to give compact or easy answers instead of offering a listening ear or a crying shoulder. It may be true that God works out everything for our good. It may be true that everything happens for a reason. But true or not, these one-sentence answers, even well-intentioned, they can feel so insensitive when we're faced with pain and the confusion in the midst of deep suffering. And better than saying something like, "I'll pray for you," which can feel dismissive or like a conversation closer, try offering prayer for the person right there. And then you both get the benefit of connecting with God's presence right in that moment. If it's not a good time to pray, you could ask, "How can I pray for you?" That gives your friend more opportunity to express exactly what they're going through and what they feel they need. So now I have one more takeaway before I'm going to wrap up the talk. It's that when you suffer, avoid victim blaming. I found that it can be a temptation when we are suffering to want to point the blame, especially on ourselves. This comes from the idea that we need to be really, really good so that God will bless us, and that if we're not, well, then God's going to punish us. It's a fearful view of God that creates all sorts of inner turmoil and anxiety. It's not a new idea either. Jesus' friends wanted to do this, the same thing, as we see in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," or teacher, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or because of his parents' sin?" "It was not because of his sin or his parents' sin," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him." Jesus' friends wanted to blame the victim, right? They wanted to find out why he was suffering. I wonder if in that moment they said, "I know what I'll do. I can really impress my teacher with my deep spiritual insight. Let's figure out how we, why this man is suffering. What did he do wrong? That must be it." I think they were exposing this belief that if they're suffering, it must be punishment for some type of wrongdoing. That sort of interaction, that creates distance. It creates space. When we look at ourselves and want to place blame on ourselves, or we look at a person who's suffering and want to figure out and name why it is that they're in the situation it is, all that does is build walls and create distance from us. Instead of trying to identify blame or find sin patterns, Jesus sees this as an opportunity for compassion. He goes and he heals the man. He doesn't reinforce his disciples' misconception. Instead, he shows them that whether the man had sinned or not, God has compassionate love for him. God is with him. I feel like that's what Jesus did. That's what God did when he came, when he suffered, and when he died on the cross. He showed us that the distance is not an issue. He's not creating more distance. He wants to be close. When that veil separated and somehow people had access to God, direct access, that was the work that God was doing there. God is with us. Suffering is a universal reality, and it also is a deep mystery. If there's one thing that I know for certain, it's that whether we do the right thing or the wrong thing, whether we consider ourselves good, bad, righteous, or unrighteous, we're going to suffer. There's no way around it. There's going to be a time when we're going to lose. At one point, Jesus tells his disciples that God, he pours out rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. It's as if he's saying, you know, punishment or blessings, they don't come as these sort of like transactions with God. God has no favorites. His love is for all people. Suffering is something that we all experience, and it's something that God came to meet us in. So while I feel there's so much more that could be said, I want to wrap it up here. I left my story in a moment of tension. It was in the deep of the night with the questions and the aching. When morning finally came, my cat was still trapped in the floor. And she was crying and scratching. My friends agreed to come back over before work to try and brainstorm how we might, you know, get her out. As we surveyed the hole that we created the night before, the cat just popped up through it. Before we could even get the saw revved up, get the hammers back out, she came out and she was crying like a newborn baby, testing her lungs for the very first time. The relief and the joy that I felt in that moment, they were overwhelming, to the point of tears. One of my friends held my hand in joy and squeezed it. It was a precious moment and a true gift. How could such a difficult and painful situation be transformed into such a beautiful experience? I felt like God had heard me. I felt like he answered my prayer. He heard my struggles, and he said, "Yes, I do care about you. Yes, I do hear you. Yes, I'm going to respond to your tears and compassion and understanding." I'm so grateful that the story turned out that way. I'm so grateful that I didn't have to suffer more in that moment. And it turned out to be a nice story with a nice ending for a sermon. I'm not belittling the happy ending at all. And I'm not downplaying what God did for me and my cat. I'm so grateful. But not all stories end that way, do they? I would never want to give the impression that God always answers our prayers the way that we want him to. I could have easily shared the story of my friend's cousin, who after an accident slipped into a coma. And for weeks, we prayed together as a community, hoping that he would be well. There was a point when it seemed like he was progressing. We had hope, we had faith, and then things turned for the worst and he passed away. Well, the story of my first marriage, which ended after a year of painful separation and confusion. I can't count the number of hours that I spent in tears, crying out to God, and while my prayers were not answered the way that I had hoped they would be. I cannot deny how closely I experienced God's presence. That season, while most certainly the most painful, may have been the closest that I've ever felt to God. And that's the hope that I want to connect with today. Jesus, the mysterious union of the human and divine, of God and man, he's shown us that God is no stranger to suffering. In Jesus, God became intimately acquainted with the pain and the disillusionment of human life. His love for us led him to a place of deep suffering. And through that, he showed us a way to deep hope. He showed us that we are not alone, that the God of the universe is close to us when we're hurting. I'll leave you with these words of Jesus to his best friends. In John 16, verse 33, he says, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." He doesn't say that they might have trials and sorrows, does he? He says that they're going to. Jesus understood that this was a part of life. But he says, "Take heart. Take heart, because I have overcome the world." Reminding, here he's surely alluding to his death and his resurrection. And he's reminding us that he knows our pain. He's familiar with it. He's deeply acquainted with it. He is with us, and that he has made a way forward to hope. I'd like to pray for us, if you wouldn't mind standing. God, suffering servant and wounded healer, we thank you for your compassionate presence. We thank you for spanning the gap between what seemed like holy and perfect in our messy, broken world. Thank you for experiencing, knowing the hurt and the suffering and the disillusionment that we have, God, for understanding that. Thank you for meeting us in it and for giving us a way forward. God, I pray that this afternoon, as we sing and as we reflect on this, that we might meet you, that we might experience your presence, God, here in the music. And I do pray that for each of us, God, that are hurting now, God, that they would experience that you are close to the brokenhearted. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. I've seen. running out of reasons to doubt you. Can't live another day here without you. For the way you always loved me, and now I I get to love you in return. Oh, now I get to love you in return. Oh, and nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Nothing can hold me back from you. Your love will never let me go. Oh, nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. But nothing can hold me back from you. Your love will never let me go. Sing Jesus. Jesus, you make all things new. Jesus, you make all things new. Jesus, you make all things new.
Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you, weirdly, for suffering. Thank you for being with us in our suffering. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being able to be with other people in their suffering, God. You say that you want us to comfort other people with the comfort we've received from you. Lord, in this week, in all of our suffering, I pray that we would be able to experience your suffering and that we'd be able to, in some small way, pass that on to other people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.